1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 1, you remember, was the message of the church. That was the theme. The Bible is organized. The only reason people think that it's just a bunch of stuff thrown together is because they don't read it and they don't study it. Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, telling him, giving him some counsel and advice as he's left him as a young 25-year-old man. Paul has left Timothy after 10 years of accompanying Paul on his missionary journeys. Now at 25, 26, 27 years old, Paul has left Timothy to pastor the church at Ephesus. He's writing this epistle now to give him some advice and some counsel. Paul is very familiar with the church at Ephesus. He spent a lot of time there. He planted that church. He knows the people. He knows they came out of heathenism and idolatry, worshiping Diana, the princess that fell down from Jupiter, all that stuff we read about in the book of Acts. Now he's helping this young man get his feet on the ground, counseling him, advising him how to take care of things. So chapter 1, he reminded him what the message of the church was. And we studied those things back at defending the faith and preaching the gospel. We looked at that in chapter 1. In chapters 2 and 3, he talked about the members of the church and told Timothy to remind them to pray. Praying was the number one thing. You remember that in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he talked about the leadership of the church, the office of the pastor, the office of the deacon. So talking about the body of the church itself in chapter 2 and 3. Now in chapter 4, he focuses on the minister of the church. All right? And the first thing he talks about, and this is Roman numeral 1, look down at verse number 6 if you would, and you'll see where we're going to get our phrase here. Paul tells Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and these things we're going to look at this morning, verse 1 to 6. If you remind them of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. Now there's your Roman numeral 1 right there, a good minister. All right, that's where we're starting in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's going to talk to him about being a good minister, and then you've got another blank, preaching the word. A good minister preaching the word. There are three sections to 1 Timothy chapter 4. A good minister, a godly minister, a growing minister. We'll get to those as we get farther down in our outline. But we're starting with a good minister. If thou put them in remembrance of these things. So this is verse 1 to 6. And in verse 6 he summarizes, remind them of these things. Well, what are these things? Well, that's what we're going to look at in verse 1 through 6. Paul's telling Timothy, remind them of these things. You know, preaching the word, a good minister preaching the word, a preacher is not going to come up with something original. You're not going to hear something usually you've never heard before. Now, the younger you are as a believer, the more chance you've got of hearing that. But if you've been saved 30, 40, 50 years, what's the preacher going to tell you you haven't heard at least once before in your life? Unless he's making it up. All right? So what we're doing is reminding you of these things. Reminding you about the deity of Christ. Reminding you about the love of God at Calvary. Reminding you about the free gift of salvation. These things are not going to be new to us, but a good minister has to remind people. And he's got to preach the word. So that's what we're looking at in verse 1 to 6. Letter A, as we get started, is exposing bad doctrine. Here is how he preaches the word. Paul starts this in verse 1 to 3 by telling him to expose, or the word we're using the word, exposing bad doctrine. And haven't we seen this over and over and over again in especially Paul's epistle to Timothy and throughout the Word of God, that the emphasis is on doctrine. The church's whole reason for existence is what they believe. What makes the church the church? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, there's no reason for a church. And if we're in church, we need to be teaching the proper truths of the Word of God. Many churches have erred, they have drifted, they have gone astray. They're preaching a message that's contrary to the Bible. And so we have to remind ourselves of what the Bible says so that we don't get tossed about with what the Bible calls every wind of doctrine. All right, again, doctrine is often the problem. So he tells him he needs to expose bad doctrine. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The word expressly means in direct terms, clearly. All right? So there's a clear message from the Spirit. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Man, is that verse loaded right there. Paul is telling Timothy, he's writing this in 63, 64 AD. And he's telling Timothy, in the latter times, he's looking forward, all right? Not right now, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. I want you to look at some phrases here this morning. You've got that word later, latter times. Look also at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to get three phrases here this morning that are important in rightly dividing the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to show thyself a workman, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And here are three phrases that we kind of run together maybe sometimes, and they definitely do overlap. But they are talking about three different time periods. The first one was the latter times in 1 Timothy 4:1. Look in 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are the latter times the same as the last days? Well, if they were, it would say the same thing. There must be a designation. There must be a difference, however slight it is. There must be something different from latter times and last days, or those two different phrases wouldn't appear. So you've got latter times, secondly, write down last days, and then thirdly, there's one other phrase very similar that appears more than the other two, and we're going to look all the way back at the first time it appears. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 24. The book of Numbers, fourth book of the Bible, chapter 24. I want you to see these three phrases, and then I'll give you kind of a definition for each one so that we can see what specific time they're talking about. We've seen the latter times, 1 Timothy 4:1, the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1, then in Numbers 24 and verse number 14. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people. Notice this, in the latter days. Latter times, last days, latter days. Three different phrases talking about three different specific times, though they do overlap. The first of the three, keep your place in Numbers, we'll be back there in just a minute. But the first of the three is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What are the latter times? The latter times are the post-apostolic times. That's what the latter times are, the post-apostolic times. You say, what does that mean? When the apostles die, that's post-apostolic. And as soon as the apostles are dead, the latter times came into effect. While Paul is writing to Timothy, they're not in effect yet. Because he says, in the latter times, some shall depart. It's a future event yet, but it's not very far future. See, in the Scriptures, many times they wrote of future events, but they didn't know how far future they were going to be. Paul writes about the rapture, does he not? And he writes about it as if it's going to happen, if not in his lifetime, then shortly after his departure. He believed wholeheartedly that the Lord Jesus Christ would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ were going to be raised first. He believed it was going to happen in his lifetime. He saw it as a future event, but he had no idea. We're still looking at it as a future event. He had no idea it was 2,000 years. So when Paul's writing here about the latter times, he's writing about something he doesn't realize is not far off future. It's going to begin as soon as the apostles are dead and gone. John is the last of the apostles. And he dies around 100 AD. So the latter times began approximately 100 AD. Long time ago for us. But they began then. And in the latter times, some shall depart. We're going to get into a couple things. This is so important to know. Paul is writing about, and he doesn't know it, but he's saying, in just a short period of time, these things are going to start popping up. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry, forbidding to eat meat. Remember where we're at time-wise in the latter times, starting right after the death of the apostles. So that's the latter times. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. You might make note that that phrase, latter times, that's the only time that phrase appears in the Bible, is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. The second one, last days, it appears 8 times in the Bible. And so it's not an uncommon phrase. And it says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, you and I know we are in those days. When did those days begin? They're not the latter times. They're the last days. We are studying or preaching through the seven churches on Sunday morning. We'll be looking at a church in the morning service this morning. All right? Those seven churches represent seven periods of time. Now, we're not looking at it that way in our Sunday morning service. We're looking at the actual seven letters to the actual seven churches. But in a prophetic sense, those seven churches represent time from the church at Ephesus, this church, Paul's writing to Timothy as he's pastoring, from that church right at the time of the death, burial, resurrection, the beginning of church was the Ephesus, moving forward through periods of time and ending up with the Laodicean church period, which is the church period we're at, the lukewarm church that's trusting in their treasures and their riches, and the Lord is standing on the outside of the door and knocking, asking to come in and to sup with them and to fellowship with them. That's the church period, the church time we're in. And let's put it this way, these last days are the Laodicean church times. All right, that's what the last days are. They didn't start back in Ephesus. They didn't start in 300, 400 AD. They didn't start at 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 AD. They didn't start at 5, 6, 7, 8,000 AD. They started approximately 1,900 AD. And again, we're giving an approximate date there. But the Laodicean church period started around 1900. I kind of dated it 1881 for different reasons, but it started around 1900, and that's what Paul's writing around in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the last days. So the latter times began back then. Now they carry through to the last days, and both of them are in effect now. The latter times and the last days are both going. Well, then there was that third phrase, and that was that one back in Numbers. And it said in verse 14, I shall advertise thee what the people should do in the latter days. Now, latter times once, last days 8 times, latter days 11 times. All of them, I'm trying to check my thinking, I believe all of them, let's see if I wrote it, yes, all of them in the Old Testament. And the reason that's significant is the latter times don't have anything to do, or latter days don't have anything to do with the church. They have to do with Israel. That's why all 11 times are mentioned in the Old Testament. And if you're still there in Numbers 24, notice what he said in that verse. I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. It's a time of Gentile against Jew. It's the tribulation period. It's the time after the rapture of the church. So when we get to the latter days, we're looking at, and here's how I've got it written down, Israel in the future. Israel in the future. God's not done with the nation of Israel. Once He removes the church at the rapture, He turns His attention to the nation of Israel again. And for the 7 years of the tribulation period, He's dealing with the Jew. From the millennium, the millennial kingdom, the Jews inherit the earth. All right? We are in the New Jerusalem, the holy city. But the Jews inherit the earth. They get this planet. Personally, they can have it. I'll take that city that's described in Revelation 21, and they can have that the earth that's described in Revelation 22. But that's what God's going to turn His attention, and that's what the latter days are all about. God's dealing with Israel in the future, and so we see these three different phrases that give us a glimpse of the future times. I love the Bible. Because it doesn't tell me what happened yesterday, or last night, or not even tomorrow. But it tells me what's going to happen in the future. All right? in the latter times, let me get them in the right order. The latter times, the last days, the latter days. I think it's funny that they call them the Latter Day Saints. That's what the Mormons call it, the Church of the Latter Day Saints. You know who the Latter Day Saints are? They're the Jews in the tribulation that are running for their life. And that's what the Mormons have named their church after, the Jews in the tribulation that are running from the Antichrist, trying to get away and preserve their lives, all right? So that's maybe a good analogy there. But that's the difference between the latter times, the last days, and the latter days. Every word of God is specific. Every word of God is directed. And when you see words that are different, that's because there's something different about them. And again, in modern theology and modern biblical interpretation, folks tend to just run words together and say, well, this word means the same as that word. Well, it does to a certain extent. But God carefully chose His words, even in our English language. God particularly chose the right words to describe things. So you will not find many commentaries or anything that will talk about the latter times, the last days, and the latter days being different from each other. Most will say they're all referring to the same period of time, that time near the end. No, there's a specific to each one of those. So Paul's telling Timothy, watch out. You might be here when this happens. Now, Timothy wasn't. But there's going to be something happening shortly after our demise, shortly after this apostolic age, shortly after this original church time, something's going to happen to corrupt the church. And so as a good minister, you've got to preach the word by exposing bad doctrine. Notice where that doctrine's coming from. This is number one in our outline. The source of bad doctrine. Where does bad doctrine come from? Well, it doesn't come from a false teacher. It doesn't originate with a Bible corrupter. The Bible tells us the source of this bad doctrine, it says in verse number one, are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You've got them there on your outline as letter A and letter B. The source of this bad doctrine is demonic. It's satanic. To attack the doctrines of the Bible is devilish. And there are so many today, even in preacher's garb, that are attacking the doctrines of the Bible, minimizing the doctrines of the Bible, telling us that the doctrines are not important. You know what power is behind them when they're saying that? That's not their own logic. That's not their own thinking. They are being controlled or taught by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Where are those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Where did they come from? Those are those fallen angels back from Isaiah chapter 7. Those angels that rebelled against God, Isaiah 14, those angels that rebelled against God and were expelled and cast down here to the earth. And now they're trying to corrupt the church through bad doctrine. And behind the bad doctrine are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We are under attack, church. We are going to be asked to surrender our doctrines. Don't be so firm on what you believe. They commonly define it as essentials and non-essentials. And granted, there are some non-essentials. Some things are not vitally important, like the order of service. All right? Sing one song, have prayer. Sing another song. The first song standing, the second song sitting. That's non-essential. But the doctrine of the blood, the necessity of the blood of Christ, that's an essential. And yet you go into many mainline denomination churches today, and they're not talking about the necessity of the blood of Christ. They're talking about the necessity of your good works and your behavior. Some are teaching the necessity of baptism. Some, the necessity of speaking in tongues for salvation. All right? That's bad doctrine. And that bad doctrine comes from a bad place. It comes from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All right, we are under attack. And you know where we're under attack from? You'll like this. Aliens from outer space. Now, they're not little green men. They're fallen angels. But they've been cast out of heaven and cast down to this earth, and one day they're going to be cast farther down to the bottomless pit. But while they're here, they're trying to wreak all the havoc they can. And they're not worried about the bars and the nightclubs. They're not worried about the movie theaters and all that kind of stuff. They're worried about the churches, the ones that are exalting Christ. And so they've been very successful in introducing bad doctrine. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, expose bad doctrine. A lot of Christians today, and not you, not our church, not churches like us, but a lot of churches just say, don't talk about those things. Don't talk about that doctrine. Doctrine divides. And we've said that so many times. There's a source behind that, and it's not a good one. It's the source of Ephesians 6:12, and you know what that is. But look there very quickly. Ephesians 6:12. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Isn't that coincidental? Paul writing to Timothy, who's pastoring this church in Ephesus, and he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he told them this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our battle is not against people. Our battle is not against the false teachers. It's the source behind them. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians 6:12. Spiritual wickedness in high places. You ever seen these? You can put on these glasses that see things that you can't normally see. What's that game you use? Password. I was a kid. We used to play Password all the time. And you could put on, it wasn't the glasses, it was a little screen. It had red on it. And only you could only see the word if you put the word in where that red thing was through there. You had to do that. I think of people with their fish finders when they go fishing in the lake and things like that. Special vision. If you and I could put on a pair of glasses that we could look up and see the spiritual battle, we'd die of a heart attack in an instant. If we could see the spiritual wickedness, and we look up there and we see the pretty blue sky and the nice white clouds and the bright sun out there today anyways. We look up and see that. If we could see spiritually and see what's going on around out there. That's why we come into here. We come in here, and the first thing we do is we start singing. You say, why do you start every service with a sing? Because we want the devil to move out. We want to clear him out of here. He's not afraid of us. He's not afraid of this church building. It's just made out of structure, out of man-made materials. He's not worried about this. But you start praising God. You start giving him the glory, and the devil will say, you know, I think I'll take 10 here. I'll just go out for a little while and come back later. That's why we sing those songs at the beginning of the service, to get our minds and ourselves ready for what's going to go on here. You say, preacher, I don't think that's well. That's because you're not seeing the spiritual wickedness in high places. It's out there. We can't see it with our natural eye. If we could, it would scare us to death. And that is the source behind the bad doctrine. Seducing spirits. What does seduce mean? It means to draw away and entice. That's what seduce means. We think of it in a sexual term, but it's not. It's more than that. It's in an intellectual term. It's in a spiritual term. To draw away and entice. And that's what the devil is trying to do through bad doctrine. Draw people away and entice them. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 26. Here's this word. The word seduce appears 8 times in the Bible. Different forms. Seduce, seduced, seducing, seducers. And remember, when you see it, it's not just that our modern terminology is strictly in a sexual sense, and that's not what it is. In 1 John 2:26, excuse me, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." And that word seduce in the context is talking about doctrine. Notice verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Verse 23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." These seducers that are waxing worse and worse, the Bible tells us in another place, are doing it in the form of false teaching, false doctrine. introducing teachings that are contrary to the Bible. If it's new, it's probably not true. That's the expression when it comes to Bible teaching. If somebody says, I've come up with something nobody's ever seen before, it probably isn't right. There's not a whole lot of new stuff to discover in a 2,000-year-old book that minds much greater than ours have been searching and studying for all these centuries and all these years. So be careful when you hear some new thing. Remember those Athenians wanted to hear and tell some new thing. That's not a good idea. Be careful of those. Booksellers in the Christian realm, these guys on TV and stuff, they want to come up with some new phrase, the blood moon, and get you, the red moon is the blood moon, and get you to buy their books. Be careful, all right? When they come up with these new fantastic things, be careful. So, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, all right? It's not worldliness, it's not wickedness. It is spiritual power in high places that are getting the church to drift from their doctrine. So Paul said, expose that bad doctrine. The source in verse 1. Then number 2, the specifics of bad doctrine. Excuse me, verse 2 and 3. Number 2, the specifics of bad doctrine. Paul is going to mention a couple bad doctrines specifically. As a prophet, because they haven't happened yet. The latter times are going to begin after Paul is gone. And when that happens, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What are they teaching? What are the specifics that they're going to teach? Paul is prophesying because he's talking about something that's going to happen after he dies. It isn't happening right now. But it's going to be happening soon. And he says those two things, verse number 2, well, three things, I guess. The source of it is speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When someone drifts away into false doctrine, when they originally do, there's hope. When they first begin to drift, you could sit down with the Bible and say, let's go to the Word of God. Let's look at what the Bible says. But after they drift into that doctrine and stay there for a while, the chance of getting them back out is very slim. You say, why do you say that? Because it says they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We've probably all done that. Ironing that shirt, that blouse, that skirt, that towel, whatever it might be, ironing it, getting distracted for a minute, leaving it sitting there while you turn to talk to one of the kids or answer the phone or do something, and you come back, and there where you left the iron sitting, it's seared underneath that. And the Bible says that our conscience can get seared if we are seduced, led astray and enticed, and remain there for any period of time. Now, even in the sexual sense, seduction, a man or a woman will originally say, no, I'm not going to be unfaithful to my spouse. I'm not going to commit fornication. I'm not going to contradict the Word of God. But as they begin to think about it and spend time dwelling on it and think about the possibilities, as they go that direction, it gets more and more powerful. They begin to sear their own conscience and then do things when in their right mind they would have never considered doing. We look at some things that happen in the world and say, how in the world could that fellow do that? How could that lady do that? Their conscience got seared. They were drawn away and enticed. The Bible calls that in James chapter 1, lust, sin, and death. All right? So their conscience is seared with a hot iron. So they teach this, verse number 2, forbidding to marry. All right? The specifics. Number 1 is speaking lies. Number 2, forbidding to marry. Number 3, commanding to abstain from meats. Now, Paul is prophesying of something that's going to happen after his departure, the latter times. And he's saying that something's going to rise up, the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are going to rise up and begin teaching something contrary to Scripture. They're going to speak lies in hypocrisy. Look back at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Again, the source of this, They're speaking, these human beings are going to be speaking lies and hypocrisy. We know the source is seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice the direct source, John chapter 8, verse number 44. Jesus said to the Pharisees, religious folks, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, he didn't say a devil. He said the devil. You have your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, isn't that what we just read? Speaking lies and hypocrisy. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Yeah, the source is the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, but the power behind those two is the devil himself. There's a chain of command. It goes from the devil himself down to his devils, seducing spirits, down to those that are teaching it, to those that are hearing it. And that's a wicked chain all the way down through the line. We've got to guard ourselves. Timothy, expose bad doctrine. Preach the word. Be a good minister. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Forbidding to marry. Do you know of any church denomination that tells its ministers that they're not allowed to marry? I think we all think of one. Do you know when that church started? Right after the death of all the apostles. When those original apostles were not there, the devil saw his opportunity to really corrupt the church. See, in those apostolic times, you know that all 12, Ed gave me a little paper on this the other day, very interesting. All 12 of the apostles faced a violent death. All of them were martyred for the cause of Christ. And even after their death, those early Christians, Polycarp and different church fathers as we call them, all faced an imminent death at the hands of Rome. Because Rome was trying to stamp out Christianity. They're trying to get rid of it. They did not acknowledge Nero as a god. They would not worship him. They were their own little group of people, their own little clique, their own little clan. And they were hated and despised by the government and the authorities. And so they were led to the Colosseum. You've read all those stories. They were led to the Colosseum and fed to the lions. They were tied to posts and set on fire. All kinds of terrible things would happen. And as you know history, if you've read it, the more they did that, the more the church grew. The more they mistreated believers, the more people watched that and saw that and said, as Saul of Tarsus did when he saw Stephen die in Acts chapter 7, lifting up his eyes and saying, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. And Saul of Tarsus, that deeply religious Judaizer, that deeply religious man, looked at this heretic and the smile on his face as he looked up to heaven and said he saw somebody up there. And said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Paul saw all of that, he was convicted. And it wasn't long after that he came to faith in Christ. That pattern happened in Rome over and over and over and over again. And as people watched those Christians dying, singing hymns as they're in little groups, as the lions are walking around them, ready to devour them. Those little pockets of Christians are praying and they're singing praises. They're not frightened, they're not scared, they're not running, though I'm sure they were trembling inside. And people that watched that, they said there were more converts in the Colosseum than there were for any sermons that anybody preached at that time. And Rome tried to stamp out the church and they couldn't do it. So in 312 AD, right after the days of the apostles, right after the times of the early church, right after those times in 312 AD, a Roman emperor named Constantine said, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. He got ready to go out to war, and he claims he looked up into the sky and saw a cross. Now, this is a Roman Nero worshiper. And he says he saw a cross in the sky that said with these words, in this name, or in his name, in this name, conquer. And he claimed that is his conversion to Christianity. Now, that's highly questionable right there. Seeing a cross in the sky and saying, that was my conversion to Christianity. That doesn't fit a biblical pattern anywhere. And so what he did when he saw that sign is he went to his Roman army, those thousands of soldiers, and he got a little cup of water, had to refill it several times, I'm sure, and he baptized every one of the members of that Roman army and made them all Christians. And from that point on, Rome was Christian. Constantine became their first leader. According to that church, Peter was their first leader, but Peter had been dead for a long time. You can't pin that on him, that poor guy. He had no idea they were going to blame him for all that stuff. But Constantine was their first leader, and he began Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholic. Now that's history. You can get that from Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can get that from a lot of good history books. But the Bible simply says this. What those people are going to do post-apostolic times that just seems to fit history is they're going to originate some teachings within the church that forbid to marry and forbid to eat meat. You know what you ought to do, Christian? They're all like this. Eat steak every Sunday, every Friday. Well, all the Catholics are running down to the fish places. Go get you a good pork chop. All right, go get you a good cheeseburger, hamburger, something like that. All right, on that note, we'll stop right there for this week. That's a good place to stop. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God that gives us guidance and direction, that gives us clarity of thought. Father, that guards us against false doctrine in any form from any source. Father, I pray you bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name.